We're going to turn to John chapter 16 and read together verses 7 through 15 of John 16. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. Now let's go on a little bit. That is what I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. All right, that's right, I got confused here. All right, now, here's a question for you. Start you off this morning. Why was it necessary for Jesus to go in order for the Holy Spirit to come? That's a poser, isn't it? Notice that he said, it is for your good that I am going away. So that's something to meditate on. I would speculate it's because, for two reasons. One, he said, if I go, I will send him to you. So maybe it was necessary that he go in order to send the Holy Spirit from heaven. And also, because the work of the Holy Spirit is to build the church, maybe it was necessary that Christ had to be crucified and ascend to the Father in order for the Holy Spirit to take of Christ and give it to us. Whatever the reason, it is worthy of note, I think, that he says, because I thought, well, why couldn't we have everybody here? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it has to do with the fact that the kingdom is an inner kingdom. If it was an outer kingdom, it could have been set up at that time. But because it's an inner kingdom, it has to do with the Holy Spirit taking of Christ and giving him to us. So that may be part of the reason. All right, now, you can't overemphasize the role of the Holy Spirit in the church. The Holy Spirit does everything. And the more you become sensitized to this, it will be clear to you that it is the Holy Spirit that does everything that you can think of. Now, I'm going to break this down into two parts, and maybe it'll go over into tonight. I don't know. You'll see how it goes. But the Holy Spirit does two main works, if we want to look at it in this way. The first one is the Holy Spirit's work in revival and in the gifts and ministries given to the church. The Holy Spirit is responsible for these things. The second big aspect of the Holy Spirit is that he forms the church into the spotless bride of the Lamb. He's after a church that he can present to Christ. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to present to Christ a church without spot or wrinkle. Now, we're not there yet. And in this church, we've mainly emphasized that second part, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in building us into the image of Christ. Now, actually, the work of the Holy Spirit in revival and in the gifts and ministries is a means to an end. It's a means to an end. And that's important to understand. I'll explain in a moment. It is not the end. The gifts and ministries and revival are not the end. The end, what God is after, is a church without spot or wrinkle. And most of the New Testament has to do with that second work of the Holy Spirit. Chapter after chapter deals with the perfecting of the church. Now, if one or the other is overemphasized, the work of God does not proceed as God wants. If we overemphasize revival and the miraculous, healing and things like that, then what tends to be is there's a commotion and God's work it soon dissipates because God's purpose, which is to make a purified church, does not occur. If, on the other hand, the emphasis is on holiness and righteousness in the believers, then what happens is the church begins to operate in terms of human understanding and human effort. And I sensed that need as I was praying about this morning. I sensed we have a need to emphasize the first part, which is revival and the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I talked about the gifts of the Spirit prior to this when we talked about the church being an orchestra and not an audience. However, we do need, I believe, to lay emphasis on revival. Now, as I see in the Scripture, I'm going to talk now about our seeking Christ for more of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm going to emphasize at first, seeking Christ for more of the Holy Spirit, which, of course, helps us to overcome sin and so on. But I'm talking more about it now in terms of the work of the Holy Spirit in revival, and by that I mean evangelism, the miraculous, attracting people, which has happened from time to time. Now, as I see it in the Scripture, and I could stand to be corrected, there are two main criteria for gaining the Holy Spirit. In terms now, not only of our personal work, but in terms of His work in adding numbers to the church and in awakening the community to their need of Christ, this sort of thing. The thing that our nation needs. You do agree with that? What we need is a nationwide outpouring of God's Spirit. Amen. Oh boy, you're weak on that. Let's see. Let's try that one again. What our nation needs is an outpouring of God's Spirit. Amen. If not, we're going to have, God will keep after us, there'll be a few more things knocked over until we get the message. Can you go with that? All right. Now, as I see it, there's two things that are criteria or desiderata, however you want to think of it, in obtaining more of the Holy Spirit. The first one is in Acts 5:32, and this is extremely important. Acts 5:32, because today we have people praying to the Holy Spirit, which is incorrect. We're never to pray to the Holy Spirit. That is not right. We pray to God for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to do the will of God. And you have to get God satisfied before Christ will pour out the Holy Spirit. So the first one is obedience. Obedience. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. It reminds me of the revival in Argentina with Edward R. Miller. How many know about that revival in Argentina? 3 or 4 people. Well, there was a small group of people who were meeting and praying for revival, and almost, I can't think of an exception, really, when God pours out His Spirit in what we call revival. I mean, where there's a real awakening in the neighborhood and in the church. There's almost always people praying. Now, sometimes it can be a whole church. Sometimes it's one or two who have a great ministry of intercession. Or it may be three or four. There doesn't seem to be an ironclad rule as to the number of people. But one thing that stood out about the revival in Argentina was there was a small group of people praying. And I think, as I recall the story, and some of you that have read of it may refresh my memory and correct me, but I think there was one person there who was fairly new. And they had been praying and, you know, coming back and praying, coming back and praying, and nothing was happening. And finally, God spoke to this one person and said, "Go over and knock on the table." Well, you know, if I heard that, I say, better check that one out. But this individual, I can't remember, was a man or a woman, is it? It was a woman. And well, she was a new Christian, wasn't she? And that's why she was apprehensive. She thought, this is nuts. And I'm embarrassed. And who ever heard of such a thing? So this word kept coming to her. Knock on the table. Get up and knock on the table. So, did she ask Brother Miller about it, or did she just do it?
No, they all went around and knocked.
They all went around. Well, trust us to add to the thing. I mean, it's very hard to do exactly what God said. So, well, maybe he did tell the whole group to knock on the table. Whatever it was, they did what God said, which is kind of funny, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you be embarrassed if God said to you, go up and knock on the pulpit? Well, sure. Whoa. Wait a minute here. So anyway, they did that, and there was a tremendous revival. See, God wanted that obedience. He wanted that obedience. You can't force God's hand. You have to, when you begin to pray for revival, you've got to listen to what God says, because the first thing He may say is, forgive so-and-so. See, the first part of the revival, and you're praying for revival, and I'm praying revival, maybe God speaks to us and says, okay, then forgive your sister-in-law. I probably hit somebody with that. I always end up nailing somebody without trying, but that's because we pray for the Holy Spirit. All right, now, but we have to be obedient. If God speaks, we have to obey. I mean, if you don't obey, forget about it. You can't force things. That we're not talking about a formula. You can't force God. Obviously, otherwise man would be in the driver's seat. You have to be obedient if you want revival. We have to be an obedient church. And I think many of us are obeying the Lord to the best of our knowledge. The second thing has to do with a word called importunity. And importunity means to persist. It's kind of like nagging, but it isn't nagging in the sense that, you know, we go home and we nag at people, you know, well, why didn't you wipe off your feet because you came in the house? You're always doing that. You're always doing that, and you're never doing what I asked. You're always doing that. You know what I mean? That's nagging. It isn't nagging. It's a sense of taking hold of God, like Jacob did, just getting a hold of Him. And God responds to this. He responds to this. You say, well, what if it isn't God's will what I'm asking for? Let God worry about that. If it's not His will and you're sensitive, God will show you what His will is. When you're going into prayer, you have to kind of learn how to take up your parable. It isn't a case if you're down here, oh, God, do this. Oh, God, do this. Oh, God, do this. That's dry and you're not going to last. You know, it's too hard psychologically to be straining over a thing. You learn how to float with the Lord. You present yourself, and you could even say, well, Lord, you know, I'm going to be praying for revival. That's a polite thing to do, don't you think? Amen. Yeah.
Well, don't you think it's nice to come politely before God? Oh, God, if you don't do something, I'm going to die. You know, we've heard lurid tales like this, but God is a gentleman. And there's nothing wrong with coming before God and saying, Your Honor, I'm presenting myself here because I'm going to pray. God says, okay, motion to a couple of scribes, write down what this man is saying. Now, let's hear what you have to say. And then you kind of take up your parable, and it gets to be fun. You talk about fun. There's nothing more fun than learning how to interact with God in prayer like that. Otherwise, it gets awfully, awfully difficult and dry. But you listen, and maybe nothing will happen that day. But you put in your half hour, and God said to the scribe, put in a half hour. Okay. So you're back there the next day. God, oh, you again? Yeah, I'm here, Lord. I said, remember, it was me yesterday. Yeah, I remember. All right, scribe, get ready. All right, and this goes on for a while. And finally, God said, you know, I think they're serious. I think they're serious, son. I think we better start looking into this matter. That's the way it works. It isn't a formula that you learn to use, you know. It's God. It's coming before God and telling Him, yes, Lord, we need this. Our nation needs an outpouring of the Spirit. Powie needs an outpouring. We need, our church needs an outpouring of the Spirit, Lord. We know we can run around to different places in the world and try to minister. It isn't going to work without the Spirit. Because the Spirit is the one who operates ministry. And, you know, famous Acts 1:8, how many can quote that? You tell this isn't a Pentecostal church. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses. Here, there, and everywhere. I said that because I forgot how it went. All right. But the point is that He ministers locally. But when God pours out His Spirit locally, as He has done in many places, as in the Welsh Revival or Azusa Street, it goes all over the world. It goes all over the world. And that's the Holy Spirit. And the word for power there is interesting. It's not authority. It's the word from which we get dynamite or dynamo. Dunamin in the Greek. It's the Holy Spirit's dynamite. So if you want to go, and we've a lot of us in here want to go different places. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit is God. In Acts 19, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. Yeah, I mean, that's authority for the work which I've called them. See, what you have to do, it's not enough to go. There's an awful lot of, you know, in the church, go out and witness. Well, fine, cool, if you want to do that. But it's good in the midst of this desire to get God's mind on the thing. How many can go for that? Get God's mind on that thing. Otherwise, you're liable to spend a lot of time and money, and you didn't hear from the Lord. Right. It's not enough just to go. Yeah, but He said, go into all the world. Yeah, I know. He said that to 11 men that have been trained by Him. And He said, don't go until you receive the Spirit. Acts 1. Right. Hold on. I know you want to go and start a Bible school and everything else. Hold it. Right. Until you get the Holy Spirit. And we're ready in this church for a baptism. We're ready. I can feel it. How many feel that? We're ready. I think we've got some of the word that is needed in the church. We need the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to say, separate me, who and who and who, and send them out. And that will come through this through obedience, and then through this importunity or this persistence. And so we're going to, for persistence and importunity, we're going to turn now to Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. Last time I preached on this was in the old church. I remember Leslie Knapp got all excited about that. I remember that. All right. Now, Luke 11, verse 5. How many are acquainted with this parable? Four people. See, I haven't been doing my homework. I've been accenting, which is my ministry, really. I've been accenting what the Holy Spirit is doing to bring His church into the image of Christ. That's my message. And I know that. But I know we also need this other, or things don't happen the way they're supposed to. I think, you know, there's been some great revivals in the, well, I'll say since 1500 on to the present century. But so often, and I know this was true in the healing revival, because we lived through it. Aud and I were in Bible school when Brother Branham started. And, oh, man, talk about the power of God. And I know he got into error. I'm well aware of that. Many of the revivalists that God endued with great power got into error and thought they were Elijah and people worshiped them and blah, blah, blah. Like the fellow that started Zion, Illinois. I can't remember his name. But first thing you know, he's a king over there in Zion. He had such an influence that Zion still carries the name of that movement. Did you know that? But he had his robe and everything. This happens to people. When they get that, anybody remember his name? Yes, Alexander Dowie. And it throws people off base. There's a good book on this called God's Generals that describes these men that had outstanding ministries. And sometimes it wrecked their family because they knew when they prayed for people that the people would get healed. How would you feel if that happened? Everyone you prayed for got healed. How would you feel about that? And then people come, one more. Well, you've already been at it for 15 hours. One more. And then, too, one of the excesses that happened in the healing ministries was because the men, it got to be a contest about who was the most popular, et cetera, and blah, blah. And people were looking at the minister. But that isn't the only problem or even the major problem. When God pours out his spirit, and I'm telling you that because I know that God spoke to me clearly about 3 weeks ago, and he said, I want righteousness. He said, I'm not getting it. He's not getting it in the church. He's not getting it in the world. God cares about righteousness in the world. He cares about that. He cares about people in the world. And the world's running amok. And so is the church. And we don't understand. And God is very displeased with this. Lack of righteousness. And what happens, what can happen in a revival is that people, God works and his love pours out his spirit and it's wonderful and thousands get saved and thousands get healed and everything. And then it peters out because they weren't aware of the objective. And so the objective came building bigger churches. And getting famous and advertising the fastest growing church in the United States. There's a number of churches in the United States now that advertise the fastest growing church in the United States. But God isn't interested in the fastest growing church in the United States. He's interested, as Bob Porcelli said this morning, that you and I get to growing in Christ. And when anything subverts that, God will stop it. There was somewhat of an incident in that up in the San Jose area. And it was in Brother Fry's church. Didn't we go where they had the Christian school musical and they had the revolving stage and the disappearing pulpit? Huh?
That was a summer.
Yeah, but wasn't that Fry's church? Was that a Baptist church? I was impressed with that. They, you know, like this, the pulpit disappeared. They had something on the platform, and the platform circled around and everything. Well, anyway, Gerald Fry in the San Jose area. Now, the kids here don't know Gerald Fry, but you do know his son, Steve. But his dad is a pastor in San Jose. And the church there prayed for revival. In this case, I think it was the whole church. And God did pour out his spirit. And pretty soon they had people in the thousands. But he wanted to shake the whole San Francisco Bay Area. That's what he was praying for. But after a while, it abated. And he told in this book, In Pursuit of His Glory, the mistakes that they made. It's very interesting. He says he delegated authority improperly. There was a breakdown of prayer among the leadership team. Weariness among the leaders. A subtle kind of pushing and striving for a particular leader's agenda. the wrong gift ministry, communicating direction in the wider public, and so on. And he very candidly tells what happened, and the revival never did ending up shaking the Bay Area. And pretty soon people began to leave the church. I don't know how it was, but it was up in the thousands. And his son is well known. Steve Fry is quite a musician. But anyway, I'm going to be lending this book to Warren Adams. He's with us this morning. Many of you don't know him, but this is the burden of his heart, as that there be revival in this area. And he and Adele are here this morning, and he's really got a vision for that. So I'm going to be loaning this to him, and if any of you want to get a copy, notify Peggy. It's called In Pursuit of His Glory. In Pursuit of His Glory, we'll get some. It's by Gerald Fry. In Pursuit of His Glory. And let's see, the publisher. Miss Peggy will need this. Or Rebecca, or whoever orders them. I don't know, I guess he just had it printed up. He just had it printed up. But anyway, we'll get the data to Rebecca or Peggy or whoever orders it. But if you're interested in this, very simple to read, and it shows you what happened. My personal feeling is that God wants to pour out His Spirit today. But He wants it in an arena where it will be used the way God wants it. Because it does no good to get a huge commotion. We've got everybody in Poway on their knees and all the churches and everything, and they don't know what to do with it. And it gets into error. Boy, we've had that in the last few years, where God has poured out His Spirit, and the first thing you know, it's going this way, and it's going that way. And God doesn't want that. He wants it used for building Christ. The revival is a means. It's not an end. It's a means. It's not enough to get people, as we use the term, saved or healed or filled with the Spirit. That's not enough. Those are all means to an end. The end is the image of Christ. See, and if God's going to pour out the Spirit, and I believe He will if we pray, and I'm going to be talking about that, because there's some practical things we can do. We need to stay on target. Okay? We're not interested in the fastest growing church in the nation. We're interested that people get the word of righteousness. That they understand what God is doing. He's not just pouring out His Spirit because He does that every once in a while to amuse us. He has a goal, and that goal is called the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we don't intend to start anything except just stay right on with what we're doing. But we are going to pray for revival. Some of us will anyway. All right, now let's take a look at this and see, because this is rather a long parable, and it means exactly what it says. I suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread." This is a midnight hour, isn't it? Huh? Come on, people. Come on, come on, come on. Huh? We want another trade building knocked over. Are you with me? You hearing me? Okay. We're not going to change what we're doing in this church, except I'm going to ask those who will to pray, and I'm going to tell you why in a minute and what to do about it. All right. And he goes in at midnight. "A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Well, we might understand the mysteries of God, and He's been so good to give us understanding. But when your friend comes, you can't give information. That what people are looking for is eternal life, not information. I mean, American people are at their wits' end with family needs. You know, shooting each other and all, just like over in La Jolla yesterday, the day before. Whole family wiped out. I mean, these are people, you know, and they don't need a lot of information. What they do need is a solution to their domestic problems, namely eternal life. They need to get eternal life from the Lord. But we don't need more information, though you'll probably be getting it. But what we need is eternal life, and that is another name for the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit is eternal life. People, what do you think eternal life is? It's the Holy Spirit. It's God's will that every saved person, now and in the eternal ages to come, walk in the Spirit of God. There's only two ways you can live. One is in the life of the animal, the flesh, and the other is in the Spirit of God. There's no third way of living. And today you're either living in your sinful Adamic nature, or you're trying to live in the Spirit. That's the only way. And living in the Spirit is eternal life. That's what it is. It's the presence of God. It's the presence of God. Living in the presence of God. God communicates through His Spirit. Okay? So when you're praying for the Holy Spirit, you're praying for eternal life. And that's what people need today. We've got a nation full of educated people that have heard the gospel. We're not an unchurched nation. But they don't have eternal life. They don't know how to live in the Spirit. Right. We may be talking about that tonight. I'm not sure. I want to concentrate this morning on this parable. I have nothing to set before Him. Well, I listened to Brother Thompson's tapes for 5 years, but I've got nothing to set before Him. Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. This is God talking. Don't bother me." Oh, I thought when I prayed, God would salute and get all excited. Well, He might at that. Say, "I haven't heard your voice in a long time." But in the terms of this parable, don't bother me. Can you imagine God saying, "Don't bother me"? So what's going to happen when God says to you, "Don't bother me"? What? Here I set aside 5 minutes of my super valuable time, and you say, "Don't bother me." Well, if that's the way it's going to be, you can forget about it. Is that the way we do? I'm going to go down and get some more French fries. All right. Now, which the paper says they're not good for you, really. All right. Once in a while, don't overdo it. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Period. I didn't want to pray anyway. I got other things to do. Can you imagine God saying that to somebody to encourage them in prayer? The door is locked. I'm in bed. The kids are asleep. Forget it. You know. So that's part of importunity. It isn't nagging. It's persistence. See, the key to this thing is persistence. And this is the one place in the New Testament where it talks about praying for revival. I can't think of it. There are other incidents like in Acts. But this is what tells you how to do it. I stand to be corrected on that, but I think I'm correct. All right. I can't get up. Period. That's it. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. So friendship is out. That's not the criterion. Friendship. All right. He's not going to do it because he is a friend. Well, I know the Lord. If he wants me to give his Spirit, he will when he's good and ready. Well, forget about it because that isn't how it works. All right. Because of the man's boldness, it says here. King James says importunity, whatever it says. But it's the same idea. The man's boldness. You know, he keeps on coming. I told him I didn't want to talk to him, but he keeps on coming. Interesting, isn't it? He will give him as much as he needs. How much of the Holy Spirit do we need today? We got a nation that is looking for answers. Every time something happens, some dreadful thing, like a child murdered or whatever, you see in the paper, why? 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 People need answers. They don't need to be told about the rapture. They don't need to be told about everybody's wicked and all this. They need God. People need God in this country. Is that right? We're a busy people. Too busy for our own good. Busy making money. Busy inventing new software. All of this is fine, but Without God, the whole thing is empty. And we need more of God to give to people. Not just information. God.
Amen.
Thank you. Being wonderfully encouraged, the church stood, wept, transfixed at such words. So I say to you, ask. And this word in the Greek, Tony, you look up, you know, the Greek has some peculiar ways depending on word endings and so on. And Tony, you can correct me. He's our resident Greek scholar. The word ask is in a Greek verb form that means to keep on asking. The idea is you ask. There are Greek endings that signify a sudden, complete action. I think this is the aorist, isn't it, Tony? It's a verb form that means to keep on. The English doesn't reflect that. You can't tell from the English whether it's ask once or ask a million times, but the Greek does that number. Ask, and it might be given to you. Praise the Lord! It will be given to you. Seek, keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock. Maybe that's what he meant. Knock on the table in Argentina. And the door will be open, will be open. Let's scroll down. For everyone who asks, receives. Well, how about you? Are you everyone? Might be one of them. He who seeks, find, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. But remember, it isn't going to happen the first time you hit your knees. Because God may say, look, the door's closed, forget it. So you've got to know what you're doing. You can always refer to Luke. But you said in Luke. All right. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. That's why I still think eggs are good for you. They wouldn't be in the Bible like that. If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, you are even, you know, this is an important thing in people. They say, oh, I don't dare pray like that because I might get something bad. Especially when they're praying about tongues. Well, I'm afraid the devil will get in. Did you ever hear that? Oh, that happened. Don't worry about the devil getting in. Just worry about Christ getting in. All right. If you then, though you are evil, thank you very much, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, that's the main parable, as far as I know, the main passage in the New Testament on revival. Now, I want to mention a couple. I mentioned Edward Miller. I've mentioned In Pursuit of His Glory. Now, when Brother Warren, there returns this to me. Someone else can borrow it. I want you to read this. This is current, you know. This happened when Audrey and I were living up in the Bay Area. All right. You may not know about the church in Van Nuys, Jack Hayford. That's a huge church, but it didn't used to be that way. There was, I think, as I remember the story, two ladies that used to come into that church. I don't know whether it was once every day or every week or whatever, but they came in faithfully and prayed in that church. And Jack Hayford was a pastor of another church, and the Lord directed him to that church. And the Lord said to him, I'm going to do something in this church. Do you want to be part of it? And he said, yes. From that next Sunday, every Sunday after that, the attendance just about doubled. And when you go up to that church and visit it to one of the services on Sunday morning. We went there one time, Audrey and I, and when I went out, I understood why the place was packed. You could feel the presence of God. You could just feel the presence of God. But before then, there were people who were praying in there. I don't know how long they prayed there, but it was long enough. See? You will receive. Then, how many of you have read about praying Hyde? That's a good illustration because that's one person. It doesn't take, see, again, you have to obey God. God, are you saying you want the whole church to pray? You want one person to pray? What do you want? We have to know, we have to waltz with the Lord. What are you asking for? Praying Hyde was one man with a tremendous ministry of prayer. He lived in a port city. And it's written that when ships came into the harbor, they could feel the presence of God. Just one man who was praying hours each day. Then there was Azusa Street, where Pentecost started. That was a man, a dishwasher. And he got a notion from the Bible. He was a Nazarene, as I remember, on Bonnie Bray Street in Los Angeles. He got this idea from the Bible, the turn of the century, that it was possible to speak in tongues. And he was praying 4 hours a day, and he bumped it up to 8 hours a day. He wasn't doing anything except washing dishes and praying. And suddenly, the Holy Spirit fell at Azusa Street. And that revival went on 3 years, day and night. 3 years, day and night. Then it got subverted. They made a denomination called the Apostolic Church, I believe. And one brother looked up at it, and the Lord pointed out the sign to him and said, Ichabod. How many know what that means? The glory has departed because they tried to get it into a denomination. Audrey and I were in the early latter rain. Man, what an outpouring and wonderful revival. But right away, it began to be channeled into groups. God cannot seem to get people that will get their cotton-picking hands off the ark and let God do it the way God wants to do it. I wonder if we're like that. Well, we certainly heard enough talk, if talk will do it. All right. That revival, of course, is the Pentecostal revival, has gone worldwide and consumed the last century. Then you all know about the Welsh revival, and you know about Finney and so on. So, and there's been many more, the revival in Indonesia. Some of you may have read about that one. Now, almost always, and perhaps exclusively, though I can't say that, I don't know, but first of all, you have to have some people who are praying regularly and persistently. And you can't pray and then give up. And you don't pray to force God, and you don't pray to try to get your own will. What you do is present yourself before God and say, we need the Holy Spirit in power. We need the Holy Spirit in our church. And we do. I can feel a lack of it this morning. We're beginning to operate too horizontally. And we need to get a refreshing. Revival comes from above. It doesn't come horizontally. It doesn't come with teaching. It comes down like rain from heaven. Revival comes from heaven. It's tangible. It's real. And people, saved and unsaved, respond to it. So, in Sixth and Fur, when Audrey and I were in Bible school, they had a servicemen's work there in 6th and Fern, San Diego, which was the first Assembly of God. It's not now, but it was then. Big church, 6th and, at 6th and Fur in San Diego. And the platform, it is a large church, and the platform was high enough that there was space underneath it to, bigger than a crawl space. You couldn't stand up, but you could go under it. And people didn't notice it, but it was a church full of revival, and servicemen were saved, literally by the thousands. And there was a man, I remember seeing him once. He was very innocuous. You just didn't see him. I remember he wore a black suit. I would say he was around 35, 40 years old. And when there was going to be a service, or maybe, I know when there was a service, but maybe at other times too, he would go under the platform and stay there during the service and pray. Now, when you go searching out revival, you usually find this kind of thing, that there was one person or two people or a group of people who just made up their mind they were going to pray, until God poured out his Spirit. See, that's the key. Until. See, because God looks down. Let's see, can I distract him with something? Get him off my back here? How long are they in for? And when God sees, like Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go. I mean, let's shell down the corn. I'm not quitting until you bless me. Now, that kind of prayer, unless and until God calls our whole congregation to prayer, will devolve upon one or two or three people. And those are the ones I'm speaking to now. You have to feel it in your heart. It's a ministry of intercession, is what it is, and not everybody has it, though the whole church can pray, and God may call this whole church to pray, but I'm not going to do that until I feel that's what God is telling me. I'm doing now exactly what I feel God is telling me to do, and tomorrow may be different. But I do feel, I want you to smell the coffee. Okay? That's what I want to do this morning. I want you to smell the coffee. I'm not talking about some, oh, now listen to it. I've got this problem. I've got that problem. I don't have time enough now to see my family. And he's saying, I've got to pray. I'm not saying that. I want you to smell the coffee. There may be some here that God will speak to you. And you feel that inside, you know, that's what I'd like. I'd really like to get into that kind of a ministry with the Lord. I'd just like to be where I could get up at night or early in the morning and enter into that wonderful time. See, God has to kind of be working there at the same time that your desire, your boldness, your persistence is operating. And, you know, it could be a young person. It doesn't matter who it is. God's got to put that in your heart. You might be a mother with children. You might have no children. You might be an older person who has more time than the rest of us to pray. But it has to be something that you say, boy, that sounds good to me. I'd really like to have that kind of a ministry. We've got needs in this church, man. We've got people that are going to be operating on. There's needs in Alabama. There's needs all over the place. I'm not talking about that. That Lisa handles that on Wednesday. But I'm just talking about praying for the Holy Spirit. See, he didn't say you'll get the Holy Spirit automatically. He said, I'm going to resist you. See, I'm going to resist. I want to know. And especially in light of the last few years where God has poured out his Spirit, and then you've got people neighing like a horse and leading other people around on the floor, crawling. They've got a leash on them and going through all these extremes. That can happen with people. You know, God pours out his Spirit. I can remember 1948, the error that came up. Jar, get you off balance. And God doesn't need any more problems. Okay? But if he can get someone, or two would be 100 times better than one. And if you got three, oh man, it wouldn't be long before the heavens were open. So it doesn't take a whole group of people or everybody in the church, because I know how that goes. Have any of you ever been in all-night prayer meetings? Well, I have. I slept through them. I had the best of intentions, but I couldn't keep myself awake, and I keep waking up. I gotta pray. Until morning came, and I was released. No, you've got to have God's touch. You've got to have God's touch. And I imagine there's some here, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I want you to just say to the Lord, is this something that maybe I could do for an hour a day, maybe set aside an hour a day? But you're not doing it to force God's hand or anything. You're doing it because you're interceding for mankind is what you're doing. You're interceding for our nation. You're saying, oh God, our nation, we don't have your Holy Spirit. We've got churches on every corner, but we don't have enough of the life of God. And people are killing themselves. And we're getting ready now. The dogs of war are barking now. I can feel it just like we did before World War II. You can feel it. As people get worked up, you know, the Germans are no good, kill them all. And Nazi Arabs are no good, kill them all. The dogs of war are barking. And the first thing you know, we're going to be into it. And we need more of God. Can you say amen? Now, this may not be for everybody, but for whom it may concern, to whom it may concern, we need people in this church to make it their life's career. Just say, Lord, I'm in here for the duration. I'm in here for the duration. You're going to find me on your doorstep praying, maybe every day, maybe once a week, maybe every night, just before, whatever. You're going to find me here, Lord, and I'm just going to be real polite, and I'm just telling you, we need the Holy Spirit. Sir, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be here again tomorrow, and you know that. We need the Holy Spirit. I wonder, and I'm not asking for hands, because it has to be in your heart. Does anybody smell the coffee? I mean, I'm not talking about a dead, dried old thing that you can't stand psychologically. I'm talking about a good time with Jesus. And that's your ministry. And other people will have other ministries of giving or helping or something. But that's your ministry. From now on, you see that in Luke. You say, that's what you said. And you said, everyone that asks receives. Everyone that seeks finds. Everyone that knocks is going to get it. And Lord, that's what you said. You can't lie. And God will say, yeah, I know, I know, I know. Let me hear it a little bit more, then we'll see. And as I say, if God talks to you, says he wants you to do something, knock on the table, whatever. Don't go in crazy and go down charging to the surf. People do those kinds of things. If you get something that sounds nuts, you better check it out first with the elders. But God may give you a simple thing. He may say, I want you to go to that church at such and such a time. I want you to do this or that. Or I want you to do this. Or I want you to do that. Or speak to them. Whatever. Whatever he says to you, do it. And then you are a candidate for the outpouring of God's Spirit. How can he resist? You come to him with love and you have done what he said. How can he resist? Let's stand and look to the Lord. Very important, people. I could feel it standing at the back of the church. I mean, this is what we need. We need more of God's Spirit. We've got the nuts and bolts. We need the gasoline. Hallelujah. I feel an ascent here this morning. I feel that's registering with you. Do you feel it like I feel it? We've got the nuts and bolts, and we need the gasoline. We've got the car ready to go. We need the gasoline. Praise the Lord. I wonder, maybe those that want to, I know some of you have to rush home, but those that want to, why don't we come up here and we'll just pray? Why don't we do that? Come on. We'll just pray this morning. And this, we're praying for one thing right now. We're praying for God to pour out His Holy Spirit. And if you want to, say, Lord, is this me? Are you talking to me? Is this going to be my place in your body, is to come to know you in that special way and be responsible for an outpouring of your Spirit. Man, that one man, that Seymour, that dishwasher, can you think of the fruit that's been born in the Pentecostal revival across the world, the millions of people that have come to Christ because that one dishwasher made up his mind he was going to pray until God moved. Can you believe the fruit of that thing? Well, Father, hallelujah. We come, we're your friends, Father, but we know you said in your word that's not sufficient for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit that we're looking for, Lord. We mean to obey you. We know the goal of all of this is to bring people to the image of Christ. We got that clear, Lord. But we know we're not going to get there as individuals or as a church or as a community or as a nation unless you're willing to pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Hallelujah. Father, our nation needs your Spirit, Lord. We have many, many preachers. God, we have concordances, commentaries, tapes, books. But we don't have your Spirit. Father, anywhere is where we need it. Oh, God. Hear us, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit, Father. We need the Spirit of God, Father. We need more of your Holy Spirit. As individuals, as a church, as a neighborhood, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit, Lord. Hallelujah. We need more of God. We need your Spirit, Lord. You said you would give the Holy Spirit to us. You would not give us a snake or a spider. You would give us your Holy Spirit. Father, and we're asking you. We're asking you in love. We're asking you because it's a delight to ask you. Because we think of how wonderful when God pours out His Spirit. America needs it, Lord. We need the Holy Spirit. We've had a great disaster in our country, Lord. Because we're not serving you as we should. Jesus, Lord, help us. Help us. Help us as individuals. Help us as a church, Lord. We need more of your Holy Spirit. We've got people going to Mexico and to the Philippines, Lord. We need more of your Spirit, Lord. We need to go in the fullness of the power of God's Spirit. Hallelujah. We haven't known the fullness of your Spirit, Lord. We haven't known that, Lord. You've blessed us with understanding of your word, Lord. But we need your Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit, Lord, to make Christ real to us. Hallelujah. To bring repentance, to bring prayer, to bring healing. We have people in our midst that need healing, Lord. We need healing. We need miracles in our midst, Lord. Hallelujah. We need your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. We praise you, Lord. We know you're going to answer. We know you're going to answer. Hallelujah. How can you not answer, Lord? We've got friends that come to us in our journey, so to speak, Lord. We've got a nation that is like Nineveh. It doesn't know its left hand from its right. Oh, God. We need your Holy Spirit to set this thing right, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit to set it right. We need more of your Spirit. How much of your Spirit? We need all we can get, Lord. Hallelujah. We've got a whole Arab race that doesn't know what they're doing. They're killing themselves, thinking they're going to paradise. And all we're prepared to do is to shoot them, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit. Oh, God. We need it, Lord. We've got young people here that want to go out in the ministry. They need to hear from the Holy Spirit says, separate me so and so. Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.